This call is being recorded.
Hello, everybody. Can you all hear me this evening? Can anyone hear me? I'll ask again. And if not, we'll start anyway. Can anyone hear me tonight? Okay, so
I hear an echo. Yeah, keep going.
I didn't hear it anymore. All right, so this evening it is our desire to continue in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. So we want to continue in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. Last week, we finished the first chapter of 1 Samuel and went up through the 11th verse. This evening, it's my desire to go up through the 26th verse. And that's where we're going to stop. So I'm going to give a recap sort of where we were. And we're going to go through that just so you'll have an idea of where we might be going as far as a few other scriptures are concerned. We may be in 1 Peter, possibly the second chapter. And if we don't read from it, then I'll probably allude to it. There's also, I'll probably allude to 1 Corinthians. And definitely a little bit of Leviticus. So again, we might not turn to them, but we might, because the verses that we are wanting to cover is not very many, but I think there's some applications that can be made. So first Samuel, going through the 26th verse of the second chapter and alluding to other verses. So I'm going to pray now, and then we will actually start with tonight's lesson. Can I go ahead and take this off now? Okay. Father, we're grateful again to be able to come together on this evening to look in your word, asking you, dear Lord, that you will help us as we continue in your word to be blessed, uplifted. In some cases, dear Lord, it's necessary to be chastised, to be reminded, reproved, whatever it takes to keep us in your will. We thank you that you've penned your holy scripture for us to look at. And I ask that you
help us, dear Lord, in our daily endeavor to live and to please you. I ask that you help us, dear Lord, with responsibilities that we have. Help us, dear Lord, with any physical ailments that we might have, and most of all, increase our faithfulness in that we trust in you no matter what. There are times when we might feel despondent by things that's going on. We thank you for your word, and help us to not forget your word, that we just come to it as a study, but that we truly not forget your word. Because we don't know if you're going to have us to suffer any persecution in the sense of physical persecution, in the sense that our lives might be in jeopardy. We've read in the scripture where others have lost their lives. We know of situations in other parts in our day and time where people have lost their lives. I ask that you help them, Lord. So easy for me to ask that you help them, because I'm not in that situation, but I'm asking that you get strength, because you can. Help us with our children. Help us to be faithful examples. I thank you for seeking truth, for the teaching that we're getting. You see each and all of our situations. We thank you for what you've brought us through. We ask that you help us to rely on you for the coming days. Should you give us breath in these bodies, I ask that you help me tonight to be faithful to your word. And if I don't say anything that's new to anybody, at least cause us to really think about what your scripture calls for. ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give my title tonight, and this is a title that my wife gave us, and I liked it. So the title is God Wants a Righteous Priesthood. God Wants a Righteous Priesthood. Now, there's probably several ways we could go with that. So maybe toward the end, I'll make an application as it is found in the scriptures. If you're familiar with the Word of God, then when I say Peter, you just might automatically think of that. But I had looked at several parts of Peter prior to her particular suggestion. So I want to teach the text, talk about what's in the text, and then hopefully in the process have some application, and then maybe make just a little bit more as we near the end of the verse that we want to go through here. So I'll repeat my title, and then we'll commence with tonight's lesson. God Wants a Righteous Priesthood. As we were beginning in the first portion of chapter 2, we come to the point where Hannah is, some would say, lifting up a song of praise, of thanksgiving unto the Lord for what he's done. We can remember, I would imagine, that she had a nemesis, an enemy, the scripture calls Peninnah, who vexed her yearly as they would go to Shiloh to go up to the temple for a feast, whether it was one of the feasts that was prescribed by God, some might say it was family. We see that Peninnah vexed her. And so Hannah, again, she's at the door, if you will, of the place of worship, at the sanctuary, where the priest would be and so forth, and she's praying out of anguish of heart, and then she's encouraged by God, not necessarily encouraged, at least initially, by the priest Eli, but encouraged by God when Eli makes a mistake. So time passes, and we go into the second chapter, which she is like lifting up praise to God. And on last week, I believe, or whatever week it was talking about how through the situation, and I've had to think about some of this, though my anguish, I don't believe, was nearly as profound as hers, but to think about how she kept her eyes focused on the one who could deliver her and bless her. So just listen now. I just want to just maybe read a couple of verses from some of those verses of the first portion of chapter 2. Listen at how this reads. I'm going to start at verse 4. The vows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren born seven and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. What Hannah is basically doing in the moment of anguish, she already sees what God is able to do, and it's as if it is done. She talks about the one who that was hungry. When one is hungry, one is in need. It's like one doesn't have the food at that moment. And the one who was causing me all these problems, who had so much, this person is like, God, stop this person. This person is now in need. And the barren, the one who is hungry, I'm not hungry anymore. The one who couldn't have children, God gave her the wisdom through the Holy Spirit to say God has given her seven. Perfect number. Completion. She will be complete by the blessing that God had prepared for her. Well, we're not going to go back and read all that, but it's just a beautiful, is exaltation the right word? Exaltation of God. In having the right, how can I say, perspective, even through this trial, she had the peace of God. I think Philippians says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. It says be careful for nothing. In other words, don't fret about it. But we're not going to really try to teach that tonight. But there are scriptures that are to encourage us. So she goes on and she's exalting the Lord with the word. And then I want to read this last two verses here of where I ended last week. So this is 1 Samuel, the second chapter, 9th verse, and the 10th verse. Speaking of the Lord God Almighty, he will keep the feet of his saints
And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's a lot of, how can I say, repetition of a similar thought. And that those who at one time are strong, those who are considered the enemies of God, though they may seem to prevail, God sees, God knows, and he's going to bring them down. We see that she's basically saying that God's going to fight the battle for the faithful. She mentions the Messiah. I didn't say this last week, but that 10th verse, because what I did mention is that this goes into somewhat a prophetic type of speech, and that while I don't believe Hannah understood all that she was saying, whether this was a song that came from her heart or whether this was one that had been used in other ceremonies, and she took it and used it to speak of her wonderful joy, she speaks of the Messiah. Listen at this last verse again, the 10th verse. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. There is not one single portion of land of creation that God is not going to judge. And he will give strength to the king. She is talking about the king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would grace this crusty, wretched earth in the future. And there would be no one that could prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet she started out speaking of her son, a soul in anguish. And this son would come in and he would usher in, if you will, a new system by which God will allow his people to be ruled, and that would be through a king. Let's remember something as we have finished Judges not too long ago. How did the book of Judges end? Because we need to make context. We need to make connection with the scriptures. Judges, that 21st chapter, and that last verse, when we saw years and years and years of corruption and people turning back from God and God being merciful and they turned back from God. Listen to how the 25th verse reads. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now I believe this speaks of the majority, the vast majority of those people. Now, seems like when it says that, it was pointing toward the fact that there would be a time and that a king would come. The king would come, and the people would need to be governed by him. God, in his mercy, he allowed for that. We saw that in Deuteronomy, I believe. It might have been the 14th chapter, 17th verse, or the 17th chapter, and the 14th verse. I don't know. But we move on, and we see that Elkanah, the 11th verse, and Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. We see that Samuel, given to Hannah, given to God's people, actually, going to be a vessel, and she dedicated her son back. Now we enter into the portion where we didn't cover last night, dream. If you would, I'd like you to read from verse 12 to verse 26. We're going to go and we're going to look at some. We're going to look at these scriptures and sort of make some application as we see how this history unfolds.
Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Yah. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have spotted flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires. Then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make Yahweh's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against Yahweh, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Yahweh would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor with both Yahweh and also with men.
You read that so well, it's almost like we could have an encore of that, but we're going to go on with where we are. We got some problems in this particular passage of scripture. We've seen that we have problems throughout the whole of Judges. Now, the title again is God Wants a Righteous Priesthood. We see that we don't even have that at all with Eli's family. I'm talking about his sons. Let's just look a little bit at these verses. I'll try not to speak too fast. I'm at the 12th verse. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. This first verse, as my brother says, is pregnant. It's pregnant. I'm probably not going to birth all the little children that come out of it, but let's talk about it. Now the sons of Eli. Eli is the head priest we have here. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. This sons of Eli, or sons of Belial, this means that this were of a very base sort. They're the word that I used to like to use every now and then. And they were repugnant. They were stinking, filthy, nasty, so-called religious people who were supposed to be serving at a place of worship. They're filthy, stinking, nasty, so-called religious leaders who had an influence over the assembly. You could look at it as almost like, the people of God, the family of God, the house of God, the church of God. You can look at it like that. The people of God, and in their position, they fell mightily. Now the sons of Eli, and listen, you see, God has blessed the people, though they did not know it. Here's little Samuel. And he's around these men. It looks like God used Eli. It looks like there was still a certain amount of righteousness with Eli and that God entrusted Samuel to Eli. But the Bible gives us to know that Eli was growing old. And where his sons were supposed to, I'm going to use an expression, were to pick up the mantle, were supposed to carry on in God's righteousness because they supposedly knew the law. They supposedly knew what Moses gave down. They rejected it. Listen at it again. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now I need to emphasize here that they were religious leaders. There's an application that's already there, I think is rather obvious. But these people who, let's say, by way of their
profession, and I don't mean being paid for per se. I mean by where they're what they profess, who they profess to be, who they profess to know, supposedly having a right relationship with God. The Bible says they knew not the Lord. Do we know any so-called ministers like that? So-called ministers who will say the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, but when you look at their life, and you look at their actions, because Hannah says that by God, actions are weighed. Did she not say it? Hannah said that by God, actions are weighed. Look at the lifestyle of these men, and you see that they rejected God. Now, there's a problem. Let's go on to this 13th verse. And the priest's custom, not God's custom, the priest's custom. Lord have mercy. The ways, the habits, the dealings of these particular so-called priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was seething with the flesh of three teeth in his hand. What we got going on here? The book of Leviticus and some portions of Deuteronomy would say how when the priest would minister before God and the people would bring certain sacrifices, I think I want to say it's a thank offering. A certain amount would go, would be using the sacrifice, and it was to be given to God. Not that he needed, but he prescribed it. When God prescribed it, he could call his servants unto him like what he wants. And then in that particular type of sacrifice, the priest would be able to enjoy a certain portion that God said this is okay for the priest. The priesthood would get a certain type of, if you will, allowance of God from the people for their service. But let's go back to the beginning of the 13th verse. And the priest's custom with the people. Now God's custom with the people. They had begun to change God's law, if you will, to a certain degree. Now when I say they changed it, they chose to do it their own way. They couldn't change it. But they decided to do it their own way. And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant came with the flesh. While the flesh was seething. Now, there are times when, let's say, there is a leadership, and the Bible speaks of leadership. The Bible speaks of, like, if you go and you read Ephesians 4, you see how God gave the various gifts, right? But we see now that these priests got people working up under them, and their influence have already caused some other people to sin. The influence of people sometimes in leadership positions is that they cause many in the assembly to err when they should be using that particular position to honor God. Then these servants would come while the flesh was seething, like while the flesh was in the pot. They took this hook, I guess it had three ends, and if you read the way this reads in the King James, it's almost like they jabbed it down in there, whatever they pulled up, not just the part that was given to them, but whatever they pulled up. It's like, you better give that to the priest. Now, it makes me think of, there's nobody greater than your leader. You listen to your leader, and you give your leader all the time. That sounds very cultic. You say you better give that to the priest. Not thinking about what God said, but going to force themselves on the people of God. Listen at the 14th verse. And he that is the servant, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron. That's just a type of pot or container in which the sacrifice would be. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Now what we have here is we have a habitual past that is expressed here. So we read this, it'll almost sound like it was a one-time thing, but this is saying this was the custom. The verse 13 said, and the custom was that they would do this when the people would come to Shiloh. Let's continue on with this. We'll make reference to a little bit more to Leviticus here in a second. The 15th verse. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give us flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have certain flesh of thee. They're raw. They're gonna, you give me what I say. It don't matter what the Lord says. The Lord said, I want the fat. You give me the fat, and sometimes the other portion is left. You can have that as a son, possibly Phinehas. And they demand this of the people. Now, the scriptures. Here, I want you to turn to Leviticus 17 chapter. I'm just going to read maybe a verse here. This is the 17th chapter and the 6th verse. Here is a particular portion of scripture. You could, if you want to write it down, you can look at Leviticus, the 7th chapter, 28-32. But just so we can kind of see that in certain places of scripture, it kind of gives us to know what was acceptable, what the priest was and was not able to do according to what God had prescribed. Are you there, Dree? Read that, please. Leviticus 17 and 6.
And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of Yahweh
mm-hmm.
at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation
mm-hmm.
and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto Yahweh.
The fat, you know, I'm just going to put that juicy part. You're talking about all the slavery is. God tasted this, but metaphorically speaking, this is mine. The priest says, this is mine. Just like when God, it's God's inheritance, and people who sometimes are in leadership positions want to lord over God's inheritance as if they are really the king, as if really they are the stuff. Sometimes other people say different things about that, but they're totally disregarding the message of God. So, did you finish that verse, Dree? I want you to read it one more time.
And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto Yahweh.
Uh-huh.
And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils.
That's good. The fat, and the other scripture that I called out, we're not going to read it tonight, but it's Leviticus 7:28-32. You'll see a little bit there. These men have totally walked outside of God's will. Now, let's understand something. This is going to totally affect how people would see, if this were to continue, God, sometimes I would say maybe people begin to blame God or begin to wonder, okay, now how is it that this can continue to happen? So these people in leadership position, not serving God. Now, there was a protest here. Let's listen at the protest of the people. And if any man said, in other words, when someone would reject this demand or speak against this demand, we're about to hear, if you will, somewhat a paraphrase of it, 16th verse. And if any man said unto him, the one that made such a demand, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then, after you burn that fat to God, then take as much as thy soul desires. Then he would answer, that is the servant saying, no. But thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. In other words, if you don't give it to me right now, like I'm demanding of you, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some harm, and it's not going to be me. It's going to be you. Now, do you not know? Let's just talk a little bit about today. You say, well, I don't see any priests hurting anybody physically, but they hurt the children of God. In a spiritual way, they lord over the children of God, and sometimes they'll make it seem like, if you don't serve me, if you don't give me, then a certain type of, bad thing is going to happen to you. And it's almost like they equate themselves with God, and that they are the ones to give the blessing. Have you not seen it? Thanks, we ought to be in the scriptures so that we can understand how the Lord is. Listen at what this says. It says, I'm at the end of the 16th verse, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. 17th verse, wherefore, in other words, because of this practice, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had caused the individuals who were bringing up their offering to hate to go up toward the sanctuary to do something that God had told them to do. Not because of what God had said, but because of the actions and the practice of these wicked, wicked, wicked so-called spiritual leaders. They weren't pleasing God. Now, I want to interject here because they say, well, what about the times today? So I'm not going to teach this, but I want to allude to it because I think it's apropos. In other words, I think this fits. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in about the 9th verse through the 14th verse. We don't have to read it tonight, but I want to make allusion. Paul said some things, and this is, of course, centuries away. Paul says, am I not an apostle because his authority and his spiritual role as being, let's say, a spiritual father unto the assemblies of the day? It was questioned by some people, and Paul wanted them to know something. He's like, I'm working for you, but it's on behalf of God. I said we weren't going to go there. I want you to read. Just let's do it. 1 Corinthians 9 chapter. I want you to read the 9th verse, and I just keep reading a little bit.
For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt. This is written. He that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope.
Okay, I want you to start right there. Basically, what Paul is saying is, in my service as an apostle, and in my service as working for God on your behalf, teaching you, instructing you, and letting you know what the judgment of God is, and how you can be blessed, and how you can be damned unto hell. He says, should I not receive a certain amount of blessing that is ordained by God in the right manner, not lording over you? He said, as this kind of a worker, God says, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. It's like, I'm working for you. I'm laboring for you. Let's skip down, Dree. I want to go to the same chapter. Let's look at, let's say, go to the 12th verse, if you would. No, I want you to go to the 11th verse.
If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap you your carnal things?
Read one more.
If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power.
We have not used this power. Look, go ahead.
Let's suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ.
That's good. That's enough from that particular section. I have jumped from Samuel, where we have examples of men in leadership position who was religious men. You can be religious and totally wrong. And I show that we went to the New Testament and look at Paul, who is not a priest, but he's a man of God. And he says, God has given a certain allowance unto me. He says, I'm not even using that power. I don't want to make the gospel of God of none effect. I don't want to give you any occasions to say that I am trying to do you wrong, but I labor for you. So when we talk about leaders, there is a certain amount of respect and a certain amount of things that God has ordained. But we don't see that these men were using it in the right way. We don't see that, do we? Just give you another reference. We're not going to go there tonight. But if you were to look in 1 Peter, 5th chapter, 1st through the 3rd verse, you see something similar where Peter says, he says, I don't want you, Lord have mercy, to be lords over God's people. In other words, they're not just slaves. You don't just run over the people of God any kind of way. Now let's go back to Phinehas and Hophni. They had, in a sense, changed what God had said. And now they're intimidating and they're threatening the people of God. Lord have mercy. How do you think that God felt about this? Well, my wife read, she stopped reading at the 26th verse. And just before that, it said, the Lord would slay them. In other words, we don't come to it. These men knew there's nothing in the scriptures that lets us know that, or gives us to think that they didn't know. You're going to take it by force. But let's understand something. God was allowing it. How is it that God allows these things? I believe that God allows us to be broken sometimes because we have disobeyed him as a whole. And then there's other times when God allows us to be broken so that we will turn back to him and repent, so that we will trust in him, so that we will pray just like Hannah did. Hannah was praying when she was going through, how can I say, tumultuous times. These people began to hate the offering. They associated evil with going to the temple. Well, not the temple, but the tabernacle. Well, yes, God was displeased with that. But God wanted a righteous priesthood. Let's continue on. We're going back to the text here. We're going to start at the 17th, and I'm going to read down a little bit beyond the 17th verse. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhor the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a linen coat and brought it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. She weaned that little boy. And I think tradition would tell us he was probably 2 and 3 years old. She gives him back to God. Do you not know she probably prayed for that little boy, I believe, every day? That's conjecture. Do you not know she was thinking about that boy? Do you not know she was taking her hands and her heart and her mouth and she was making a special garment for that boy because she gave him back to God? She gave him back to God because he was going to be a blessing for the people. She did not renege on her promise. How many of us make promises to God and then we don't keep them? Lord have mercy. One commentary I was looking at the man in the robe. Now, this ephod, I'm not going to go into what the ephod is. You can look that up. But, well, I'll mention a little bit, but I'm not going to try and exhaust it. The ephod special, vest, if you will, that would be on the front of the priest's coat, and it would have different representation in stone, I believe, of the people of God. It doesn't seem to me, because usually that would be the high priest. It almost looks like the child had that, but I think it's a different kind. When we were going through the judges and was talking about ephods and so forth with I forget what chapter it was, but with, Gideon, we talked about that. But we don't think it, I don't believe that it was exactly the same. But he was, if you will, in training, learning under the people of God. Now think about this. This child was with the father whose sons were wicked. Imagine the influence. I wish I knew, but I believe he saw some of that. I believe he saw some of the wickedness. And I believe that it looks like Eli gave him the proper instruction. But to see that, we can understand that God will keep you. We have to be dedicated. This boy's mother made a Nazarite vow to him. We could compare it to Samson. Samson was told that that angel who came, angel of the Lord, said, this is the kind of person he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be dedicated. We're to be dedicated like that. My wife said, God wants a righteous priesthood. We'll talk just briefly about that at the end. Samuel, I believe, being privy to all this, his mother's coming and she's giving him this special coat. Yearly she's going up. I believe she has the joy in her heart of, Lord, you blessed me. I just believe she did. I don't believe she got the prayer that she prayed or the exaltation. Sometimes the Lord blesses us and we forget about it. We forget about that we have said, Lord, I give myself to you. We forget about sometimes that I want to be dedicated unto you. But Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead to myself. But there is a life about me. There is a life of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of me. And he said, the life that I now live in this fleshly body, this is Galatians 2:20. I am not governed. I am not ruled by this fleshly body because I've been crucified. I understand that my life is a sacrifice. I'm a type of priest, if you will. So I'm a pause. I'm a type of priest. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me, so I die and I give myself back to him. Lord have mercy. It can be a struggle. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I die daily. I got to die daily. Now, would you wonder if these priests could say, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21 says, and many people are going to say to me in that day, didn't we do these things in your name? So here these men were in somewhat a religious function, and some would say, well, they're supposed to know the Lord. Jesus said in that, he says, many are going to say we did certain things, but it's the life. It's the life. Do they cheat God's will? Do they lead the people of God astray? Do they have filthy lucre? The Bible talks about filthy lucre and let's say those pastoral type epistles, Timothy, Titus, and so forth like that. How is your pastor leading? Is he giving you the word of God, or does he give you 10 or 15 minutes of one scripture and doesn't even really break it down, doesn't put it in context, doesn't make the application, and then you get 2 hours of singing? Lord have mercy. And being ignorant of the scriptures, Anyway, let's get back to this. So his mother would go up yearly, and so we see in the 20th verse of this second chapter, it looks very reminiscent of what we saw when Eli in the first chapter. So she says, "I'm not a woman of Belial. I'm praying." You know, listen to the 20th verse. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman, for a loan is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their home, to their own home. So I don't know if it was like after she would give him a different coat. It looked like this coat would probably be made just a little bit big enough so that he could grow into it. She'd bring him another one. And it's like he I guess she's confirming the blessing, if you will. There's more possibly to be said on that. But it looks like when she gives her son back, the Lord God blesses her with five other children. Now, when we look back at that fifth verse of the second chapter, again, it looks like she had seven children. But we say Samuel and then five other children, but she's complete. It's almost like I never would have expected to have more. But you know how Jesus, when Jesus, he fed the 5,000 and he took up 12 baskets. You can't exhaust the blessings of God. He can always surpass what you think. I think it's in Ephesians. He said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that which, I forget how he said that, we could ask, say, or think. Something along those lines. It's around 3rd chapter, I think, 16, 17, somewhere. God is able. She saw it, pardon, I think this thing just fell out. She saw it in a time of trouble. We need to see it too. Let's get back to the text. So the Lord blesses her with other children. And Eli seems to confirm this blessing again. So I'm going to read from 20, the 21st verse on down to where we'll kind of close out, at least with this text. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, we saw again just prior before in the 18th verse, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen. We jump down to this 21st verse, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I think there's a physical maturation of this child as well as a spiritual maturation of this child. Learning, having his heart poured with the knowledge of who God was. There's a direct comparison. There's a direct contrast. Eli's sons were sons of Belial. We've got this young child who is getting the right instruction, who knows God, who is under God's control, and these sons of Belial, they're doing their own practice and customs. I just wonder if they didn't even like Samuel. They probably didn't. Why would they like this child who's getting the proper instruction? Why would they like this child? There might have been some kind of jealousy. I don't. No, but what we do know is that the wicked often hate the righteous. Don't we know it? Well, now Eli, in the 22nd verse, it says, was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Eli said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. So, you know, I think the first time, second time, and whatever third time that I had read this years ago, I was like, well, it looks like he's correcting them. But if you know how this ends, and I think we do, like the Lord deals with Eli and his sons. It's like it's not enough. The high-handed sin, it was not dealt with properly, Eli. So maybe you said something. And the Bible says he was old. So should we let it go because he was old? No, this man was like a high priest. This man had people under him. This man who was in a leadership position allowed this to go on so that women could be abused. This man allowed this so that the other people in the assembly would hate coming to the place of where God's presence was supposed to be. This man. So God, he says, it's like, I got to come down and do something about this. So we see from the time of Judges where people were doing all that they wanted to do. If you remember when we were talking about Judges, we said some commentaries or scholars would say, it looks like Eli's, how can I say, I don't want to say reign, service to God was during the time, perhaps in the latter portion of the Judges. I can't totally confirm it, but it seems to make sense as we look at Shiloh and Mizpah and these other places that the Bible mentions. God displeased with how he handled the situation. Now, I can't say that Eli is not in heaven, are going to be with God. I can't say that because he, on the one hand, he's doing right by Samuel. Let's continue on. The problem is that these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, they're forcing men, and it looks like they're forcing women. And I've never thought about it until Tim, I think, said it, I think a couple of weeks ago. These women might have been raped. Do you think that these women went there and said, oh, okay. You know, now, so, I don't know, there might have been some black. I don't know. If you're wondering about the custom, there would be times, Exodus 38:8 was one of the verses. One of the commentaries talked about how the women would go and be at a certain part of the temple. What we see is this is not what God would allow. This looks like it is taken in some of the Canaanite types of worship, because when they would worship those other gods, we talked about how they would go up into the groves and so forth, and they would have sexual acts supposedly pleasing the gods because they wanted their crops to yield much fruit and their animals to yield much fruit. So it looks like they've adopted the way of these heathen nations. What did we see with the Ephraimites and Judges? We saw that they were doing some of the same things, that they would not call those men out that raped that woman. How much better is what these men doing right here? It's not. It is not. It is not. So we see that God wants to deal with it. They, King James makes it sound like they lay up, maybe consensually, they lay up with the women at the door of the tabernacle. There are other types of acts that we might say are less egregious, but like the practice is you're just leading the people astray. Jesus overturned tables and says, you make my father's house. Even though they didn't, We looked at that this past Sabbath day. We're not how to say, your house, Lord have mercy. I think it was Matthew, was it 23? Yeah. Let's continue on with this, because we're nearing the end. So Eli asked him, he says, why do you do these things? I'm hearing about this from the people. There's lots of people talking about this atrocity. I don't see any correction after that. I don't see any follow-up after that. And then his son says, name my son, okay, 24th verse, name my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. This is an intentional thing that you're doing. You know this is wrong, and that seems to be all that we kind of hear about that. What if, just like ask me so many what if questions, I'm like, what if you didn't what if the story had been written differently where they were corrected? What if the story had been different when Eve offered this fruit to Adam and said, we can't do that. This is what God is. What if we are the right priesthood before God in our day and time? What if we don't obey the word of God? God wants a righteous priesthood. We don't have it here, but we understand that Samuel's growing. Listen at this. The father asked a very poignant question here. Eli, that is. If one man sins against another, okay, I'm sorry. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. He's saying, like, okay, when there's a conflict, a sin of malice or what have you, what's that sin, committed against the brethren, there's a judge who can come and mediate this particular situation, but you've gone too far. You've done this, and this is before God. Now, we can say that all sins are, like, I guess, before God, but it's like, this is a high-handed sin. Who is going to plead for you? It's almost like, I can't plead for you. You need to get this right, and this is kind of what we see. But we see the attitude that the narrator, or whoever this God allowed to pin this for us. Anyway, that's not what Satan is like. But anyway, regardless, they didn't listen. They did not repent. They did not change, even though they were religious men. They liked their position more. They did not listen to the instructions from their father, because the Lord would slay them. It's almost like they knew it. I don't know if they're thinking just ignoring what God says means he's not going to act. Peter says, you know, that God is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, that all men will come to repentance. He's going to repay, but they didn't. 26 verse is where we'll start from this text, and then I just want to try to make a small application here. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So these other people had hated. I believe there was some hate for these particular so-called leaders. They did at least try to speak up and get them to change, but the men wouldn't, and the father's correction seems to fall short of what God would have required for him to do. Made allusions to us tonight. Peter tells us that we are a priesthood, if you would. And so this is not the nicest transition, but I do want to, if we're talking about priesthood, I think it can fall in the umbrella of our understanding. Priesthood would be to the people God's instruction, if you will, the service working with the sacrifices, and then so forth. And the Bible says through Peter that we're like a type of priesthood. Three, I want you to read 1 Peter, the second chapter. I want you to read the first two verses in that, and then jump to verse 5. I'm talking about us not being the same type of priest in the sense of that we're taking meat and all of that, but on behalf of God, how are we before others? Would you read it, Dream? This is Peter talking.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speech, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
And you say, now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I wanted that part read because there's a lifestyle that we've had, and even if we didn't, let's say, what we might call a wretched lifestyle, until we come to God, the Bible would say that God sees us as wretched. We got to come to His Son. We've got to accept His words. We've got to be washed by His word. We have to live in His word and be obedient to be a part of the vine. He says, now, as newborn babes, the babes have a desire for the word of God. What was the desire of Hophni and Phinehas? The women, the meat, but they did not hear the voice of their father. I'm going to the fifth verse of 2 Peter. Ye also, as lively stones, because Peter wrote this to an assembly, people who were to know, we talked about this, many new converts. Listen, ye also as lively stones are built up together a spiritual house. Listen, a holy priesthood to offer up a type of spiritual sacrifice which would be acceptable to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord have mercy. Did you hear what I said? We're a type of priesthood. Let's get to the ninth verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Eli was chosen. His son was supposed to be chosen. We are chosen. Samuel was chosen. Now how do we live? Do we offer any sign of sacrifice? Do we live like we want to? Do we ignore God's word? And hopefully those maybe just rhetorical questions, but it's something to think about. Sometimes people will say that the life of a priest would have been so monotonous, all day offering sacrifices, all day having people come, all day. But it was supposed to be a pleasure for them because they're working on behalf of God. Lord, let's listen to this. I'm at the ninth verse again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. I just want to read maybe three more verses. Listen at 12. Having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, often they didn't have conversation, their conduct was not honest. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may behold your good work, which shall they behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. Read two more, 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. That may have been the one that I should have just kind of jumped to. There's this tiny bit of context. Peter says, this position that you have, you don't abuse it. Don't take it for liberty that you can do what you want to. You're serving. My wife said, God wants a righteous priesthood. We see the failed priesthood through Hophni and Phinehas. So God is bringing up this prophet priest, if you will, judge, if you will, through Samuel, who will have had the experience of watching and seeing some of this evil, and he's going to be faithful to God. Well, the scripture likens us to being like priests. We need to be faithful to God as well, because he does want a royal priesthood. These sons deserve death. The Bible says it, and when we get to the fourth chapter, I believe it is, we're going to see that. That's where I'm going to stop tonight. Maybe it ends on a somber note, but we're looking at the Word of God. It's sobering, and hopefully we'll be ready to pick back up with this. My intention is to finish with the second chapter and move on into the third chapter a little bit. We're going to pray, and we're going to open up for a discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. God, we thank you for, again, this space of time where we could look in your Word, see what was happening with your people, see an example of looks like some men that just felt like you weren't going to deal with them. Help us not to have hardened hearts like that. Help us in our daily living so that we can be faithful and being patient, having the right words to say, whether firm or soft at times, but always looking to you and always pointing people to God, letting them know that this world is going to come to an end. I ask again that you help us in our homes, help us on our jobs, help us with these infirmed bodies. Sometimes, Lord, there are things with our bodies, even when it seems like everything is right. These bodies are corruptible. You say that the corruptible must put on incorruptible. There's a moaning, dear Lord, that takes place in your children that we wish that you would come back. So we will have to deal with all this stuff, this sin, this wickedness. We ask that you help us not to lose sight of focus. Your King, you know he's coming back. Help us in seeking truth, dear Lord, to be faithful. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for a discussion if there's going to be any on this evening.
I thought it was a good lesson. I was reading in the commentary before we got started, and it was talking about how there was a comparison between Eli's family and between Elkanah's family, saying how this passage kind of shows the contrast between the two of them. And what the commentator was saying was the devotion and good order of Elkanah's family aggravated the iniquity of Eli's house. While the wickedness of Eli's sons made Samuel's early piety appear the more bright and illustrious. And that is what, I just thought that was so appropriate, because that is what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to aggravate the iniquity of someone's house or someone's life. That's what we are supposed to do as the royal priesthood. It should make people who are not following God, or especially those who claim to love God but are not following Him, we should aggravate them so much by our devotion and our service to the Lord that it's going to incite them to change or just remove themselves from us altogether. And, I just thought that statement was right on. I started kind of looking at the contrast of the action of the members of Elkanah's family and the members of Eli's family. And it was, you have Elkanah and his wife who are faithful in their sacrifice year after year. Anna, who was faithful in making a vow and keeping it and dedicating her firstborn who serves the Lord. And, she and Elkanah found favor with God and Dan, because not only did they find favor with God because he blessed them with children, but with the desire, and Hannah in particular, with the desire of her heart to have a child, he further blessed them, and they found favor with men when Eli recognized their devotion and continued to offer, I guess, a prayer or to offer a blessing on God's behalf and say, may you be blessed with even more because you've been faithful in what you promised to do. And by contrast, you have Eli and his sons, primarily his sons, who took of the offerings that were sacrificed by the people, and they made their servants and the people sin by having, they made the servants sin by doing the dirty work, by telling them, you go get this on our behalf. You go get this portion of the sacrifices on our behalf. Get us what we want. And then by having ungodly relations with the women at the entrance of the temple. And I like it that you actually brought out that it may not have been consensual, because that's how I always read it.
Tim made me think that, so I mean, I thought it was
consensual.
Good.
And then going through the passage, I kind of asked, what was Eli's role in all of this? He reprimands his sons, but it's not effective. It's not an effective reprimand, and that's really what kind of made me think. We should be aggravating people who are not going to do right. He reprimands his sons for their wrongdoing, but by contrast, he blesses Elkanah and Hannah for their service. And so I guess that's kind of why I came up with the title that God wants a righteous priesthood. He wants a priesthood that is worthy of giving blessing on his behalf and also worthy of the work that they are called to in the priesthood. And I mean, I love the application that you put on it for today. There's so much more than just using the office of a pastor or a minister or a reverend or whatever to get your personal benefit out of it. It's taken seriously. It should be taken seriously to be given out the word of God. That's what the most important part of it is to preach the word of God and to edify God's people, and not to be looking for any personal benefit from it. I was looking for a scripture that kind of spoke to, the detriment that a priesthood or someone in ministry can bring upon themselves when they use their office for their own personal benefit. Mm-hmm. And I was looking at Isaiah 3:8, and mm-hmm. I think that was what was the closest thing that I could really find to what I was looking for, but I'm going to read it. It says, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul." How many ministers do we see in the modern-day church that are like, God is all right with this, or they try to justify their sin or try to hide their sin, they're just like, this is just who I am. This is just what I do.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him.
Malachi deals a lot with the priesthood and how they were wicked, and Jeremiah, well, I mean, practically, it looked like, I mean, you could keep naming, because, I mean, it's like the same thing, basically, told by another, and the various experiences that there are, but I liked your title, and I had certain verses from Peter when you said, I was like, okay, then I thought to pull in part of that chapter 2 near the end. I think it could be like a nice little addendum sort of to the text. But that's good. You want to tell us some more?
That was
good. That was good. Is there anybody else this evening? With words. I believe somebody, because I heard the thing going boom, boom. So whether someone hung up, I don't know if it does it when people call in, but I think there were a few others maybe. Another call. That's all. is there anybody this evening that was a question or some insight? Well, Lord willing, we can connect back up on Thursday night and hear Tim.
I didn't want you to hang up so fast. I mean, your homework can wait. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Oh. I like the way that you expose the wickedness of the leaders and how the leaders of the people cause them to err, and that they put themselves in the place of God, that they have the ability of their own volition and their own arbitrary, inconsistent ways of governing, lord over God's heritage. And that's one of the saddest things that I see, is because I continually see people who walk around and call themselves the people of God, and they are such a bastardization of what God really wants in this world. And often the world would be better off if they were dead. The world would be better off. It is so frustrating, because I saw something today. I came home from my therapy, and I saw this little picture called the King of Queens. It's a fat, wicked man on there that's pretty much, he's okay in the world of secularism. They call him Doug. He has a wife, and they went to a restaurant. She didn't like the service. And everything that she said, he mitigated, oh, it ain't that bad, it ain't that bad. Oh, she don't mean that, she doesn't mean that. And then the waiter had an attitude. She said something about that, oh, she doesn't mean it. That's what he did to her. And it really irritated her, because not only was she right, but he was mitigating her getting something done to accomplish a goal. When the people of God do that, when you start telling them about God's word, it makes it as if God's word has to sit up under your judgment or their judgment before it can be validated. Like I had a man today telling me about Governor Deal. and the state has no business trying to enforce God's laws. I said, that's its job, is to enforce God's laws. Because if it doesn't enforce God's laws, it's going to enforce somebody's. And it's going to be somebody that's against God's law. It's going to be secular humanism or something else, or atheism. And secular humanism declares it is a religion. And not just because it declares that it is a religion, but it is a way of life that an individual believes that will bring forced utopia and forced peace on the earth according to the standard that they set, with them being on top and being, or the old lady that lived in the shoe, in control of what. And what happens is, when we don't know what God's standards are, when we don't know what God wants, we end up singing the tune of the ungodly. And thank God that Hannah, in spite of all that was going on, she had her mindset, I want to please God. I want to please Him. Somebody might say, all she wanted was a child. Well, I can tell you now, the women wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. I can tell you now, she could have went and prayed to Baal or any of the other gods. And she had to put up with the wicked and the ungodly, the self-aggrandizement of Eli, having once walked with God, having been so far outside of God's will that he was under his wicked, ungodly son as leaders, and calling her a drunk, a daughter of Belial, falsely accusing her. Because you're so far away from God, you don't see when God's working with somebody else and doing something. I will give him credit. He humbled himself when he saw that she was a woman and had poured her soul out to the Lord. We better watch who we consider to be our friends. Because they will not usually come up to the standard of God. They will bring you down to their standard. And once they bring you down to their standard, they can manipulate you, control you, and then make the God of heaven be no more than what their opinion said that he is. And then you're only good for the dunghill. You're not even good enough for that. If God were just to do you like he said that you were worth, he'd let one of those mighty angels just stomp you. Just stomp you down because you're good for nothing. You don't have enough sense to honor him as he should be honored. Greedy dogs, Isaiah calls them. Greedy dogs. And you get a chance to see what churches make out of people. Listen to them when they talk. Listen to the young people when they talk. People that could be, that would be, that would go. You make them twofold the child of hell as you are. And people learn to despise the sacrifice and the worship of the Lord. So I was fired up when you were preaching that. I'll say it like the old folks. I was proud of you. I like that kind of gospel. A gospel that does not honor God over man, I don't want it. A gospel that will not honor God and bring glory to him and seek for the individuals to want to enjoy him as he is, as he is in his attributes, truth, righteousness, holiness, godliness. That's what we need. Would to God that we would just make our mind up that no matter what, he can depend on us.
Yeah.
You would have thought he could have depended on Eli. You would have thought he could depend on his son. God went and took somebody else. Somebody that didn't know left, right, right from wrong, under the age of 20. And made that child the one that he would use. I pray to God that he would use us in such a way that we would bring glory to his name. Because other than that, why do we cumber the ground? Why? Why? And I like that commentary, that thing that Dre read, Tale of Two Families. That was nice. That was nice. I appreciated that. Thank you, Dre. If it's up to me, I'm gonna let you live one more day if it's up to me. just for that. Man, you got two comparisons of families. It looked like to me, out of all of them, you have Eli, you have Peninnah, you have his sons, and you have Elkanah. And it looks like to me, out of all of the adults, there was one adult, Hannah. Isn't that something? All of the adults that are mentioned in that position, in positions of authority, priesthood, high priest, husband, father of some, and yet the one that you would consider in the lowest position on the totem pole in the adults, she is the one. She is the one that had the most glory that was brought to God's name in that second chapter. She let you know what kind of person she was. You might not have got it in chapter one, but you should not be able to miss it in chapter two. And I like her. I said, I like her. I said, I like Hannah.
What did you say?